Father, we bow before your presence this morning to thank you that you are in control. We're not. And Horatio G. Spafford wrote that song after losing his family and declared with tears, no doubt, streaming down his cheeks, that it's well with my soul. God, we pray that you'll strengthen us, that you'll give us what we need. We know that ministry does not take place in a controlled environment. It takes place on a battlefield. It takes place, Lord, in the context of uncertainty. God, we can't predict what's going to happen not only next month. We can't predict what's going to happen in the next minute. But we know that we follow you and you know the way through the wilderness. So God, give us hearts that are all in to serving you, all in to who you are, all in, oh God, to responding to what you tell us to do and what you show us to do next. Fill us with joy, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I just want to thank you for the opportunity to be here with you. So many of you have said so many kind words, and that puts wind in my sails. So thank you so much. This has been great. Appreciate the worship team and the job that they have done. It's been wonderful. And how the staff and everyone has served here. It just seems like we're eating all day long with a few breaks, right? So, yeah, I tell you what, I've never met a carb that I did not love. And it's been really, really good. Appreciate your prayers. There's a lot on my plate over the next several months. I've got a lot of traveling and that kind of thing. But when you think about me, would you pray that God would give me wisdom? I'm at a point in my life right now where it's not about platforms or that kind of thing. I just want to make sure that I'm doing what God wants me to do and saying yes to the things that He wants me to say yes to. And it's sometimes a little bit difficult because it's not always the difference between A and Z. Sometimes it's the difference between A plus and A. And so I need a lot of wisdom. I'm anxious to get home to Mama always. I love y'all. God bless you. But when it's time to come home, I'm home. And so I'm sure she has a list of things for me to get done between now and Friday. That's the problem with being an empty nester, right? I mean, I don't have any backup in the house. I used to take the woman on. But then I think I want to eat, and But hey, it's amazing. Last night, since the Lord speaking in my heart. It's an integrity piece here. I announced today that I was going to talk about shaping the next generation. But I don't do this a lot, but as I was praying last night and thinking about today, I could not get 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7 out of my heart and mind. And so I'm going to call a little bit of an audible. And I want to talk about that text, particularly relevant for those of us who are pastoring, you're in ministry. The words of Paul to Timothy in this section is very, very important. Let me just say a few random things that are ricocheting across my mind that's not necessarily lodged in the message that I want to give, but things that I've been thinking about and some pitfalls that those of us who are past 50 need to pay very close attention to. Very close attention to. Now, just hang in there with me. I'm going someplace with this. I retired in April of 2021. I didn't retire from the church because I was burnt out. I wasn't, I wasn't mad at anybody. I love preaching to our people, love dreaming with our team. God was doing some wonderful things there. But I knew that this day was coming. And I sensed that God had some things that He wanted me to do while I still had energy and some health to get it done. And I felt that this is what the Lord was leading me to do. But those thoughts began to germinate probably back in 2017 and 18. Had a number of my friends, you know, I got some mileage on me. I'm 74 years old, so there are friends of mine who were retiring. And as I watched how they were shifting and leaving and going on, what I'm about ready to say to you is not very positive. I would say, and this sounds like an exaggeration, but this is just, again, armchair observation, I would say over 80% of them didn't do it well. And actually shocked me. And I won't mention any names because some of them are national figures and you might know them. And it really shocked me either how they behaved or their demeanor or what they went through. And so I began asking questions. Some of the close friends of mine, I was saying, hey, what's happening here? What's going on here? And I discovered that they made two big mistakes. And it was as if the Lord reached out and knocked me upside the head and said, listen, idiot, wisdom cries in the streets. Don't you go down this road. And I just want to pass this on to you. The two mistakes that they made, number one, was that the calling became their identity. The calling became their identity. Your calling is not your identity. Jesus is your identity. Your calling is the assignment. And because their sense of well-being, their sense of selfhood, their sense of significance got wrapped around this calling, when it was time to go, they would say, who am I? What am I doing? And they began doing silly things, become hypercritical of their successors, lobbing grenades into the church and this kind of thing, sanitizing this kind of carnality by saying, oh, well, I need to protect my legacy and all of this stuff. You go, really? Really? And the second thing that comes out of the first thing is that they made the dastardly assumption of assuming permanence. Permanence. They stopped asking what was next. What was next? And so I've been telling younger leaders all along, to begin with, keep your calling out away from you. Keep it away from you. It's not your identity. Jesus is your identity. And not only that, all the way through your ministry, all the time, keep praying, Lord, what's next? You're not married to where you are. Now, God might have you there 20, 30, 40 years. God might have you there for a long time. That's fine, but don't assume that. Don't assume that. Keep it there. And this is the reason why so many of them, when they retire, you know, it takes them several years, and they, you know, it's just, it's really, really sad. I was just talking to one of them last week, and he had retired 4 or 5 years ago, and he's still singing the same old nonsense. Well, they did this to me, and they should have done this to me. And that, you know, and I just say, hey, man, you should be on to the next thing. Come on, man. There's more mountains to climb. There are other things that God wants you to do. And what you're doing is just dragging anchor with this stuff. You know, you're sanitizing your bitterness and all of this. And, hey, this is common. This is a common thing. And so we all need to be just a little careful. That's not in the text. But as I was thinking about us, this is one of the Achilles' heels of ministry. Be careful. This is not like working for a company or this kind of thing. You don't assume permanence here. God is doing something. This is sacred trust. And you got to remember that every pastor is an interim pastor. Did you hear what I said? Every pastor is an interim pastor. That office of yours is not a mausoleum. Somebody's going to come in and throw your furniture out. And by the way, you want them to do a better job than you've ever done. And you want to be their cheerleader. Don't be the nasty, cantankerous, old sucker that's hovering around critiquing the sermons of your successor and all that stuff and saying, you know, well, they're doing different stuff. Well, they should be doing different stuff. We're old as dirt. You know, if they ain't doing something different. And let me just throw this out here while I'm on this stream of consciousness here. One of the things, because of all of this, this was a gift to me. This was a gift that God gave me. Because I'm not above that. You know, you work hard, you preach for 15 years someplace, you've seen lives change, you've been through some battles, you've built the buildings there, you've grown the staff, the budget, all this kind of stuff. You know, yeah, I mean, you can kind of like get attached to all that. Well, what? I'm going to give the keys to some 35-year-old dude that might blow things up? But this was a gift to me. This was a wonderful gift. And so my last day there at the church, my young successor, by the way, he's knocking it out of the park. 37 years old, can preach the birds out the trees. Very different from me, does things differently, but that's okay. Great young leader, all of that stuff. But I remember saying to the congregation, here's the deal. I said, I hope I don't offend any of you here, but you need to understand something. Jason Cook is Karen and my pastor. He's our pastor. And please don't be offended. We will not tolerate any criticism of him in our presence. Neither will we tolerate any comparisons. So after we leave here, when we reengage, don't invite us out to lunch and then have an autopsy about how things have changed. Because we're not listening to it. Be the ceiling. Be the floor and not the ceiling, okay? Just enough said about that, all right? Yeah. Ministry is tough. We don't live in heaven and bored down here. Ministry is not for the faint-hearted. There are a lot of things you don't learn in seminary. My sons, all of them told me that when after they got to grad school and seminary, and their first ministry said, Dad, they ain't teach us this stuff in the classroom. I said, they're a lot more than they ain't taught you in the classroom. So it's hard. It's hard. We don't minister in a controlled environment. People could care less about your strategic plan. Their crises don't always take place conveniently when you have an opening in your schedule. You got all kinds of meltdowns. You got the devil that's active. You got your own sin nature that raises its ugly head. We have shortcomings and failures that we bring in there. So how do we make it? You know, you've heard me say this before, and again, I don't want to sound like some locker room coach here. But on your way to doing something, you have to become something. And God is using the ministry, God is using your calling to refine you as a leader. To make you as a leader. So there's always gaps in terms of your calling. There's always stuff that you don't have that brings to the table. There's things that are bigger and greater than you. There's no such thing as a perfectly competent leader. Because God is using the calling to sanctify the leader, to make you worthy of being followed. And there are tests and trials that you're going through. And he wants authenticity in your ministry. He wants integrity in your ministry. He doesn't want you to become an orator that will translate into an actor later on. So he will drop stuff in the ballast holes of your soul. We have to preach through tears, as I said the other night. You have to preach through pain. You got to lead when you don't feel like leading. All of this to show the faithfulness of God. There's a one-word title to the book of 2 Timothy, I believe. Yeah, you can title it other ways, but I've chosen one-word title to the book of 2 Timothy, and that is a word, resilient. Resilient. Let me give the broader context to the book. This is the most personal and intimate of all of the books that Paul wrote, because Paul is writing this book to his son. His son. Let me tell you what's happening here. You know, you really don't choose the context of your ministry. You think you do, but you don't. You don't choose the people that you minister to. You think you do, but you don't. You don't choose the people that you love. You think you do, but you don't. What's going on here is that Timothy's ministering in a context in which Nero has turned up the heat on Christians. Okay? Has turned up the heat on Christians. For those of us who don't like what's happening in the United States of America, what was happening back then is probably 10 times worse than what's going on here now. Okay, let's put it in historical perspective. 10 times worse. Nero is coming after believers and turning up the heat. Not only that, Timothy is fairly young. He's the fairly young pastor of the church at Ephesus. And if you read 1 and 2 Timothy, this church is beating the snot out of this young man. I mean, this is like hard stuff. Read it. Don't read it through rose-colored glasses. In fact, I encourage you to read both the letters in one sitting. Wait a minute, they're telling him what to preach. The older folks are kind of like trying to restrict him a little bit. They're beating him up on this, that one thing after another. There are leadership issues. There are false teachers who are there. And you got all this stuff going on. And on top of that, in 2 Timothy, this is the reason why Paul writes the book. Paul realizes that he's got to get Timothy to face the reality. And he knows how much Timothy respects him and loves him. It's more than a discipleship relationship. Timothy grew up without a father engaged in his life. And Paul comes along and snatches him up as a young teenager. And Paul's like his daddy. And Paul writes a letter because Nero's turning up the heat. The church at Ephesus is, you know, taking his lunch money and beating him down. But he's got to tell them that the time of my departure has come. They're going to kill me, Timothy. I'm in jail. But as you read this letter, you know what you notice? You know what you notice? I mean, this is astonishing to me. What's astonishing to me is that Paul doesn't coddle Timothy. Now, he uses tender language. He'll say, like, my child, my son. But he doesn't coddle him. He doesn't put a lot of cotton in it. He doesn't say, oh, it's so horrible, the context of your ministry. You know, I wish evangelicals would stop whining. The last 8 or 9 years, we have been... Why are we so pitiful? No, I'm serious. We're just so pitiful. And Paul is like saying, okay, all right, you didn't choose to minister while Nero was killing Christians. You didn't realize that you got all these nutcases there at the church at Ephesus. And you didn't realize that I'm going to be dying. But what does Paul do? He reaches out and grabs his son in the midst by the lapels as you read this book. And he says, Timothy, son, God's called you. He's placed you here. Finish. And by the way, he makes seven statements that fuels Timothy's resilience. And you need to become what the calling requires. Did you hear what I just said? You need to become what the calling requires. And we got to be careful of all these tests that we give these young dudes and this kind of thing. Sometimes we put a lid on their ministry. We say, well, you don't bring this to the table. You don't have this to bring to the table. You don't have the... I've never had ahead of time what the calling has required from me. Listen to me. Gifts, talents, and abilities, as I said the other day, is terribly overrated. Faithfulness is tragically overrated. On your way to doing it, you got to lift up something heavy if you want to be strong. So, the very first thing that he tells them, this book is brilliant. The very first thing that he tells Timothy is that the first of the seven statements, and I'm just going to speak on this one. He says, Timothy, with all of this nonsense and stuff that you have no control over, the very first thing you need to be clear about is who you are. It's who you are. All you bring to ministry, really, really, is not your plans, not your vision, not your mission statement, not your know-how. All you bring to ministry is who you are. It's you. And I tell younger leaders all the time, be very careful, yes, admire other people, this kind of thing, but don't try to affect another identity. Don't try to be somebody that you're not. You insult God. All the stuff that's in your life is for a reason. And so he begins with Timothy and he says, here's your identity, Timothy. Here's the elements that you need to build your approach on, and don't wander from these things. Don't wander from these things. Your background is enough. Stop apologizing for where you were born. Stop apologizing for the experiences that you've had. You bring this to the table. So he mentions these four elements in terms of his identity. The very first thing he says to Timothy, okay, buddy, I want you to back up a little bit. And I want you to remember that, number one, you are loved and valued. Listen to the intentional, affectionate, relational terms that Paul outlines in verse 3. He says, I thank my God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience. Now listen to these words. He's being very intentional. He's sending the boy a message. He says, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. There's a whole truckload there, Timothy, I'm in jail. But you know who I'm thinking about all the time? You're constantly on my mind. I'm taking you, your life, your ministry, I'm taking you into the very throne room of God every single day. He's communicating to Timothy, I don't want you to believe this lie which hovers around you. When you get discouraged, you're in a bad situation, the very first thing comes to mind, nobody cares about me, I'm all alone. I don't want you to believe this. And I'm not writing you just to be sentimental. I'm telling you that I'm taking you into the very throne room of God. And then he says, as I remember your tears. Your tears. Scholars believe this is a reference to perhaps Paul's third arrest when there wasn't any return. He was on his way to Rome. Paul's third arrest. And he's arrested. He's being arrested. And he glances over to Timothy, his son. And he sees Timothy. And he sees the tears trickling down his cheeks. Say, hey, buddy. I remember your tears. He says, and I long to see you. What is Paul saying? Paul is not saying to Timothy to feel sorry for him. That's not the point of him sharing this. Oh, poor Paul, he's in jail. Now, you read chapter 4, Paul's not in a fetal position. He's excited to cross over into the presence of the Lord. He's not sharing that for Timothy to feel sorry for him. He's not preaching his own eulogy here. But what he's saying to Timothy is that, hey, son, I know the value that I have in your life. And whatever these people are saying about you, whatever's going on here that you don't like, I want you to be anchored, boy. I want you to know that there's a person in your life, perhaps the most important person in your life, that loves and values you. Let me tell you this, particularly those of you who are younger in ministry, one of the most significant things you can do is to make sure you nurture relationships with a handful of people. They may not be in your church. Probably they should not be in your church. A handful of people that love you unconditionally. You nurture that because you're going to need that. Leadership gets lonely. People don't like you preaching texts of scriptures that require them to repent. It's a novel thing. They don't like you doing stuff that they can no longer control. This is part of it. And you need people in your life, that love you, that are praying for you, that are nurturing and watering your soul, because this stuff can make you think you're losing your mind. And so he wants Timothy to know, okay, first of all, son, you're loved and valued. Don't get demented thinking. Don't let your head take you to a place where it's not true. You're loved and valued. The second thing that he says to Timothy, this is like a great piece of classical music, this one paragraph. It is amazing. It builds to a crescendo. And I love Pauline writing because as you read the epistles, you know that Paul is always taking you someplace in his writing. So he says, now, okay, son, Nero over here, people over there, okay. And, you know, yeah, I'm going to check out. You're going to be very dead too one day. But here's the deal. You're loved and valued. The second thing that he says is this. Now, Timothy, I want you to stand back, son, and realize that you have a legacy of faith. You came from someplace. Don't let the moment define you. Don't let where you are be the sum total of your life. Where you are right now is not the definition of your life. You bring generations to this moment in history. So he says here in verse 5, I am reminded of your sincere faith. I actually think, now I'm reading in this a little bit, Paul uses sincere faith for a reason because he understands that sometimes in ministry, these people, this stuff can make you question whether or not you are saved, whether or not you got the real thing. And so he assures him, no. I am reminded of your sincere faith. Let's take a step back. A faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois. Think about her, son. And your mother, Eunice. Think about her, son. And I'm sure dwells in you as well. What he's saying is, you stand on the shoulders of these great men and women of God, these great women of God here, because there's no men mentioning in here. Paul was the male figure in his life. But these women, generations, they believed God. You came from someplace. Let what sustained them sustain you now. Let those shoulders that you stand on give you energy now. I can't tell you in my life the number of times in which I felt like quitting. You know, who needs this nonsense? You get overwhelmed.
Everybody wants a piece of you. Things don't work out. Plans don't work out. And you feel like giving up. You go through these dark seasons. But I've learned something. I've learned to look back. Think about where I came from. I'm grateful to my dad that told me the stories of my great-grandfather, Peter, who was a slave. Don't you mean your great-great-grand? No, it's my great-grandfather. My father was born February the 13th, 1914. It was his grandfather. My dad was the youngest boy of 14 kids. And Peter lived to be an old man. My father remembered him. He would sing and pray. He loved the Lord Jesus. Was illiterate, but loved the Word of God. How did he do that? Well, he would make his children and grandchildren read them familiar passages of Scripture over and over and over and over again. Loved God's Word. And despite slavery and the dismantling of the family, and it wasn't pretty, somewhere along the line, he gained a vision for family. And my grandfather, Milton, 14 kids, 7 boys and 7 girls, loved the Lord Jesus, raised his kids. My uncles and my dad, they would tell me all these incredible stories of the stuff that they had been through and the legacy that they had. Next to Jesus Christ, my father's the greatest man I've ever known. Always showed up. So I think about stuff when I have to take a punch and when things don't work out and how tough they were and I feel like quitting and those stories come to mind. How my dad and uncles during Jim Crow, it wasn't that long ago, thrived. And there's a song that I've asked my wife to make sure that they sing at my homegoing. The song that they used to sing at my church growing up. I don't feel no ways tired. I've come too far from where I started from. Nobody told me that the road would be easy. I don't believe you brought me this far to leave me. And that's a point that Paul is giving to Timothy. Timothy, be very careful. Be very careful. Don't attach your well-being to your moment in history. Steward what's been placed in you. Now, some of us are the first generation of believers. You don't have a lot of believers in your background, okay? But there are other people who are surrogates in your life. There are folks who discipled you. There are folks who believed in you. There are folks that gave you opportunity. And by the way, that with that comes a degree of humility. One of the things, some of these younger dudes, I have to tell them, hey look, man. You were born on third base, so stop acting as if you hit a triple. Somebody placed you there, man. And that's where all of us are. Timothy, straighten your shoulders up, son. Lift your head up. No, you don't like this. You know, your mama didn't like stuff either, did she? Your grandmother didn't like that either. You know, there's things in my life. I didn't like it either. Did we quit? Did we throw in a towel? No. You bring strength to your moment in history. Stop looking for your moment in history to give you strength. You got to be careful of that. You bring strength to your calling. You bring that with you. You came from someplace. My dad used to get on my case, boy. If he ever thought I was mailing it in school or whatever, man, he would give me the talk. He said, son, you know what we went through so that you could have opportunity? You know what we went through? You know what they called us. And then he would say, you came from someplace, boy. Act like you're going somewhere. And this is what Paul is saying to Timothy. Son, you came from someplace. Act like you're going somewhere.
So, all you bring is who you are, okay? Number one, Timothy, you're loved and valued. Don't get into this woe is me thinking and you're isolated and you start feeling sorry for yourself and you're acting all pitiful, okay? I'm taking you into the presence of God every single day. Boy, you're on my heart. I remember your tears, son. Secondly, Timothy, by the way, it ain't just me. Push the rewind button. Calm down. And see this legacy of faith that's been handed down from one generation to the next. Then he ratchets it up. And by the way, Timothy, on top of that, yeah, Nero's turning up the heat. Mm-hmm. This church is a mess. Yeah. And I'm going to die. But listen to what you bring to the table. He says, number three, you have a gift. You have a gift. It's not like you ain't got something to use. Notice what he says. For this reason. What does he mean for this reason? Well, in context, exegetically, what he means, okay, you're loved and valued, buddy. You have a legacy of faith. Okay, for this reason, son, don't be paralyzed. Don't be paralyzed. Don't be paralyzed. The saddest thing in the world is to see pastors and preachers only giving 60 or 70%. Don't be paralyzed, boy. For this reason, he says, fan into flame the gift of God. It's stronger in the Greek text. Literally, it says, cause the blaze again. The inference in that second translation of the Greek expression there means that it implies that you've allowed all of this stuff to kind of like almost put out the fire in you. Cause the blaze again, the gift that's been given to you, man. If you read 1 and 2 Timothy, you'll conclude that Timothy had at least these two gifts. He had the gift of leadership, albeit he was a reluctant leader, that's true, but he had the gift of leadership. Secondly, he had the gift of preaching and teaching. What God gave you, Paul said, what God gave you is what needs to take place to sustain the ministry. Help me understand something, Timothy. Why are you hesitant about leading? God called you to lead. Boy, lead. Lead. God called you to preach. Stop sitting in your study, pouting the hours away. Open up the Bible and ask God to give you a message. Put it together, son. If you're in leadership, the gifts that God gave you will light all the fires in your church. Now, I need to say this parenthetically. Listen to me. Too many of us have allowed secondary stuff to cannibalize our primary gifting. I have met young preachers who are gifted preachers in their 20s and 30s, only to, and they were extraordinarily fruitful and effective with handling the book, but because they got sidetracked with a lot of other issues in their churches and other stuff that took place, and they got involved in other ministries, whether it was counseling or this kind of counseling is not bad, it's necessary. I'm just saying that wasn't their calling. You hear them preach when they're 50, and they're like about a C-. You got to keep running through the finish line. This is what Paul is saying here. What has God given you to work with? What is this gift?
You know, people have said things about me that, you know, they're hugely exaggerated. I am not a very gifted person. That's not false humility. I am not. I only, there's two things that God blesses with me, and I've learned the hard way that I just, wherever I am, I need to focus on these two things. One is leadership, for whatever reason. That's what I bring to the table, a sense of clarity about where things need to be. And then secondly, I'm no silver-throated orator, but God blesses when I open the book. And I've learned, I've got to pedal as fast as I can on the bicycle that's been given to me. It ain't no 15-speed, it's a good old 3-speed, but I'm gonna wear those tires out, Jack. What is it that God's given you to work with? You go back to your church. You might have to take a look at the stuff that you're doing right now and see if you can recruit some high-capacity volunteers to take some of that stuff off your plate and dust off the gifts that have gone down the ladder in terms of priorities. Figure out how to reorganize things. And I promise you, if you put the lion's share of your energies in what God primarily called you to be, it's amazing the energy that you will have and the clarity that you will have. And this is what Paul is telling Timothy. Son, well, why you let these people, why do you have this stuff? He said, and I recognize this. This was given to you by the laying on of my hands. I don't take that to mean that Paul, with apostolic authority, gave him those gifts. I believe what he's saying is that he recognized those gifts. And the point being is, you should not lack confidence in those gifts. They've been recognized. And please forgive me, but some of us just need to repent of the misuse of our time and the misuse of our priorities. What did God give you to work with? Some of you, as pastors, you're more gifted in the area of administration and organization, and that is a phenomenal gift. Is your ministry marked by that? It should be. Should be. We'll go home on this one. Yep. Nero's killing people, Christians. Ephesus would not be on your top 5 places to pastor. Okay? And the time of my departure has come. Timothy, you need to finish, buddy. And I don't mean just dragging yourself across the finish line. You need to run through the finish line. You got to be resilient. What does that mean? Well, first of all, it means you need to remember who you are. Well, who am I? Well, you're loved and valued. And by the way, you have a legacy of faith. On top of that, you got gifts. Now, here is fortissimo, the grand crescendo, if you will. Big sound. Verse 7. This is the driving point. This is typical Pauline climax. He says, and oh, by the way, you know what you also have? You know what you also have? Supernatural resources. That's what verse 7 is all about. The contrast is given in the opening clause when he says, God has not given us a spirit of fear. He says that to set up what God has given Timothy. So he said, God didn't give you the spirit of fear. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and I wish the translators had really translated this specific word the way, or with the original meaning of the word. You say, what does that mean? Well, it's not the garden variety word used for fear in the New Testament. This word translated fear, it's the only place in the New Testament where this Greek word is used. It's a specific kind of fear. It is the Greek word dalia. Which probably should have been translated cowardice. cowardice. He's not talking about garden variety fear. God, he's saying, God did not give you the spirit of cowardice, Timothy. It's almost as if Paul is saying, and excuse my colloquialism here, but it's almost as if Paul is saying, hey, Timothy, why are you letting these people punk you out? No, he's not telling Timothy to be some autocratic leader. Don't get me wrong. By the way, my staff knew this. I just have a little problem with this. My staff knew this, that any of our pastors, anybody on our team, if I ever caught them bullying people or that kind of thing, God has called them to minister elsewhere. I fired them on the spot. I can't handle misusing folks. You don't do that to people. If you're that small to act like some little sawed-off Caesar and your ego is all, no, that's no good. That's not what he's saying to Timothy here. But what he is saying to Timothy, and this is what you need to hear. You can't lead anybody if you're scared of them. You're not going to do that. And Paul told Timothy, God did not give you that spirit, son. These people think that they can come and slap you upside the head and you're going to say it's okay. Listen, please don't get angry with me. But I've discovered, look, yes, there are times when you have to take suffering. You're going to be attacked. You're going to be persecuted, all that. And sometimes you can't do anything about that shit stuff. But some of us are taking stuff that God didn't ask us to take. One of the things I tell younger leaders is that typically people will treat you the way you let them treat you. Now, that's not being cruel or mean, but you don't let people talk to you any kind of way because you don't do that. And so Paul is telling Timothy, listen, courage is the signature of advancement. Nothing moves apart from courage. Nothing. Nothing. Nothing happens apart from courage. Literally nothing. See, courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is the direction of your fear. If you fear God more than you do people, you'll always come out courageous. It's the fear of the Lord that drives you. But not being intimidated and being a coward, you end up hating yourself. How many times you walk back, you came home from a little testy meeting there at church, and you caved, and you said to yourself, "How come I didn't speak up? Why did I let them say that to me?" You don't have to argue with people this time, but you do have to speak up. Say, "Hold up, this is a value right here. I'm not moving. And if you're going to move down this road, then God's called me to leave the church." Paul says, Timothy, hey, you kind of put a lid on your gift because you let the approval of people determine the level of your faithfulness. Buddy, this is not godly, Timothy. This is not godly. But what did he give you? What did he give you? He says, for God gave us a spirit, not a fear. But what did he give you? Notice these three words, and I'm almost done. He gave you a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind of self-discipline. Notice the order. He said, he gave you a spirit of power. In context, he's talking about the power of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. He's saying two things, Timothy. You have been anointed by the Spirit of God to give leadership and direction to where you are. God has enabled you, son. The third person of the Trinity is living in and through your life. You have supernatural energy. You have clarity. You're being transformed. He guides people in all truth. Timothy, this is what you bring to the ministry. Your ministry, the signature of your ministry, the celebration of God's power. That's what you bring. It's not just your MDiv degree. It's not just your DMIN or THD degree. It's not just your exposure and experiences and the conferences and the books that you've written. That's not power. God uses those things, but he's giving you power, son. And the word to all of us is to stop acting as if you don't have supernatural resources. You do. And he says, and by the way, Timothy, part of your supernatural resources is the power of the Spirit of God. Secondly, he's given you love. Why is that important? Well, as you trace the book, and as he's dealing with these problems and false teachers and issues and all of this stuff, he says, Timothy, you do have the ability to love these people. You have the ability to love them. You don't choose who you love. You don't choose who you love, son. But you do have the ability to love them. The ones that are criticizing you, the ones that are calling you names, the ones that are campaigning for your ouster, the ones that are doing all this stuff, you know, don't get caught up in their carnal nonsense. Don't get caught up in quid pro quo, you manipulate because they manipulate. I'll treat you this way if you do me this way, and all this other kind of stuff that just kind of, it's like termites that just kind of destroy churches. You don't have to do that. You can love them. Then he says, what he's given you, the spirit of a sound mind or discipline. I take that to mean that Timothy, wait a minute. You can think straight. You can think straight. You can work through all of this. God's given you that. That's a part of his calling for you. You're not held hostage here. God called you to lead the church and not to reflect the nonsense in the church. Okay? And what happens to leaders, they get down into the pigsty with all the other mess going on, and you start fighting the way people are hurling stuff at you. And what ends up, and that ain't no good. You gotta stay above that stuff. And that's what he's telling Timothy. You can do that. And all of us in here can do that. All of us in here can do that. The key is slaying the significance monster. If you're looking for that church to give you the source of significance and that kind of thing, you know, it's a train wreck waiting to happen. Because that's not why you're there. That's not why you're there. You're not there for the standing ovations. You're not there for even the nice positive emails. You're not there for that. You're not there for that. You're not there for that. You're there to translate God's vision to reality. You're there to lead them to the place where God wants them to be. You're there to press into all of that. You cannot be like the people who are coming after you. You can't do that. You can't do it. And I know some of us are more fighters than others, but you gotta learn to fight. To fight the supernatural way and not that way. I hope this has been encouraging. Ministry is not for the faint-hearted. This ain't preschool, okay? Ministry is for grown folks. People who will trust their God and stick around long enough to stick. That's really what leadership is all about at the end of the day. It's just sticking around long enough to stick.
You're the last one to stand. First they love you, then they criticize you, then they hate you, then they want to get rid of you. If you stick around long enough, they'll start loving you again, criticizing you again. But you got to hang in there. You got to hang in there. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for one another. I pray all this miscellaneous stuff that I've shared, Lord, will bless all of us and help all of us to remember. Help me. The older I get, the greater the temptation it is to relax. But Lord, may we all press through and run through the finish line. Finish our course. Complete what you've told us to complete. We look to you for your strength. In Jesus' name, amen.